You may be seated. So today we're talking about living in the life cycle, or live in the life cycle. Now, we've started a series on the book of, in the epistle of 1 John, which is a powerful letter to the church. And we're examining three major components or themes of this letter, which is love, light, and life. And so we're going to begin reading in 1 John 1 again, and verse number 6 and 7, which says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amplified says, removes us from all sin and guilt, keeps us cleansed from sin in all of its forms and manifestations. So last week we talked about staying in the light, how important that was, what that meant. And let's skip down to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read verse 8 and 10. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Now, he's not writing to folks outside of God. He's writing to folks inside of God, folks who are believers and Christ followers. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling inside of him. Now we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. I think we have those verses up there for you, so in your handout you can reference them. Therefore, he says, we're just going to pick up where we left off last week. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so last week we emphasized the importance of staying in the light. Light just means, it represents the glory of God, the presence of God, the Greek word. One of the Greek words for light in the New Testament is the word doxa, or the word for glory, which means brightness, light. So it's the presence of God or the glory of God. And this light from the Lord enables, equips, and empowers us not only to see and understand with clarity, but contributes to making and keeping our lives simple. How can we make our lives simple today? Now, one of the famous scriptures I usually quote in praying before the sermon is Psalms 119, 130. It says this, the entrance of your words gives light and gives understanding to the simple. Now, that's not simple-minded or the foolish. Simple just simply means simplicity or open-minded. That means you receive clarity. Things are clear. See, the opposite of simplicity is complexity or complicated. But the entrance of the word is the key. The author of complexity and confusion is the enemy. He tempts us to drift from the light into darkness through disobedience, discouragement, or depression. He contributes to the lights being turned off. Now, light, as we said, representatively means the glory of God, the presence of God through his word and his Holy Spirit. Now listen to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. It says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. How did he do it? By his craftiness. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. How do you know living for Jesus is simple? But the devil makes it complicated. The devil brings religious junk and all kinds of ideas and philosophies that makes it confusing. And what happens? Darkness corrupts your mind, your attitude, and your emotions. Darkness makes things complicated or confusing in your life. Where you run around and say, I don't understand. I don't understand why God allowed this to happen to my life. I don't understand why I have to go through this H-E double hockey sticks. See, our unrenewed mind and corrupt minds and negative emotions tend to filter out the entrance of God's word, which will produce light. So someone could be sitting right here in church hearing the word of God, but the word of God doesn't gain entrance. Why? Because of negative emotions. You mad at somebody? You thinking evil thoughts? Your thoughts are not legitimate. They're destructive. Your emotions are running off the reservation. Come on now. Your thinking is stinking. That means you think, well, God must want me to go through this and have it this way and suffer and struggle. And we even say the struggle is real. Hallelujah. And so they filter out the entrance of the word. The word is trying to get in you. But it can't give you light unless it gains entrance. Are you listening to me? Light will make things clear and simple to you. Darkness is also synonymous with disorder and confusion. Now, disorders just simply mean the steps in your mind are cluttered, confusing. You don't know step 1 through 10. You put 10 first and 5 next and then 7 next, and it's out of order. Your thinking's out of order. That means your spirit's out of order. Why? Because it's in darkness. 1 Corinthians 14:33, Amplified Bible, says it this way: for he who is the source of their prophesying is not a God of confusion and disorder. How many of you know God is not running around trying to confuse everybody? He's not the one who's making things complicated or conflicting inside of you. He's not the God of disorder, but of peace and order, as is the practice in all the churches and the saints of God's people. See, friends, our minds and our emotions get out of order because of darkness. What does it do? It corrupts our soul. Our soul is simply our mind, our will, and emotions. So we lose our willpower to say no to the enemy's incursions, to say no to the enemy's temptations, to say no to the enemy's pressure that he brings to bear, either through circumstance or unwitting people into our lives. And we can't say no. We don't have any willpower to say no to sin, to sickness, to sorrow, to his satanic temptations. Can't say no. Sin contaminates and corrupts with darkness. Remember that we shared that every step out of love is sin last week. And of course, sin initiates and inputs the encroachment of darkness and spiritual death into our lives. So that's why we're emphasizing that walk in the life cycle. There is a death cycle you can walk in. I suggest that you don't walk in that cycle. Walk in the life cycle. Amen. Sin breaks fellowship with God. Sin cuts the light off. It makes things weird, complicated, confusing, dim, dull, dense, in darkness. So you got to confess, as we talked about last week, and repent of your sins quickly to get back in the light. You don't want to be influenced by the author of confusion and complexity, because he will make your life complicated. Are you listening to me? First John 1, 8 and 9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If you're stumbling around, you don't know what to do. If there's no clear next steps for your spiritual walk and life with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ, then I suggest you probably need to say, Lord, am I into the little darkness getting in here? Because he's not a bad father that's keeping you in the dark. You have a need to know. What do you have need to know? You need to know what God wants you to do. You need to know what God wants you to do, not just occasionally or seasonally, but every day and in every way. God's not withholding stuff from us. He wants to get things to us and through us. Amen. He said we deceive ourselves on truth or not. If we confess our sins, that's how it gets out, by the way of the mouth. You have to acknowledge. We talked about that last week. We encourage you to listen to that recording. But that means you have to acknowledge that, God, you're right. I'm wrong. Pride is the strength of sin. It says, well, I'm just keep banging my head against the wall because I don't know what else to do. Well, you're probably perhaps walked over in some area of darkness. Because with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit inside of you, you always know what to do. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is in your life, the ministry of revelation. And he shows you things to come. And he guides you into all truth. And that means he's always on. The Holy Spirit's never off or taking a vacation. We're the ones who fall into sleep. We're the ones who lie in a state of spiritual dormancy, like a dead man. You confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from what? All unrighteousness. And that means you get cleansed from anything that's not right with God. That means you get restored in your relationship and your fellowship with God. Now, fellowship is a word in the Greek that just means, the word is koinonia, which means partnership, but it means also communion. That means you share and participate in God's presence, God's power, God's peace, God's protection, and God's provision. When you cut off the light line, the lifeline, you break fellowship. Sin breaks fellowship, not necessarily relationship. So when you confess it, you get it out. And then God says, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But if we say we haven't sinned, we make him a lie. And his word is not where? Inside of us. And if his word's not entered inside of us, then what happens? There's darkness. Is this simple enough for you? So we have to confess or acknowledge. You have to admit it. You have to agree with God. You can't argue with God and say, well, this ain't wrong. This is my opinion. No, God's right. Let God be true and every man or woman a liar. God has the final say in this. Amen. So disobedience to God is sinful or immoral. You know, when Samuel had messed up, I mean, not Samuel, Saul, and Samuel came to him in 1 Samuel 15, 22, because he didn't completely obey the Lord. He disobeyed the Lord. And what is disobedience? Well, partial obedience is complete disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And so God wants his children to be responsive and to be first responders. Amen. Be quick to obey, right? That way you stay in the light. Be quick to obey. Don't delay. Amen. So he told Samuel, the prophet told Saul, he said, God doesn't delight in sacrifice by not hearkening to his voice. In other words, he said it this way, you can't compromise by sacrifice what you lose through disobedience. You can't figure out and say, God, I'll just make it up over here. No, he said, you need to make it right every day. And so he told, went on to tell him, he said, you know that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness, that means you just stubborn, won't yield to the Lord. That pride there. Pride is the strength of sin. That stubbornness says, oh, I don't want to yield to the Lord. That stubbornness is as wickedness and idolatry. And so I'll say it again. Deep disobedience to God is sinful and immoral. Witchcraft is simply letting the devil in. So, because child of God, you got to remember, as a born-again believer, Christ follower, there are two yous. Everybody say two yous. Look around, someone else says, you know there's two of you? Now, don't call them bipolar. Okay. Don't call them split personality disorder. Now, I'm not talking about that. There's two yous. There is the first is the old man, which lives by default. That's your old carnal nature. Now, until this flesh, this body is redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, which he's coming back soon, you still have to deal with the old man. I'm not talking about the skin and bones. I'm talking about the flesh nature, the nature, the carnal nature. So we're to acknowledge and admit to God when that old man gets out of control. That's what he means. It's also acknowledged to God in your inability to produce the results or the changes that need to occur. Let's just say you have an anger problem. Let's just say you have a gossip problem. Let's just say you're a social media-aholic. That's a new diagnosis, by the way. I'm not messing with anybody. But let's just say you just got vices or habits that are harmful or self-sabotaging, self-destructive. That's that old man getting out of control. So you got to deal with that old man by telling that lives by default, hey, this guy got out of control, Lord. That's why I cussed. That's why I lusted. That's why I did that evil thing. The other piece is when you can't change that bad habit that the Holy Spirit through the Word has revealed to you and says, you need to terminate that habit. But his grace empowers you or enables you to do it. Now you have to admit to God that, hey, I can't deal with this. Maybe you're an emotional eater, and when you get distressed out or overburdened with the cares of life, you binge, not in a good way. Maybe when you get stressed out, everybody has to stay 50 feet from you because you tear their head off. Old man's getting out of control. Are y'all here with me this morning? And so this is the default man. So you can't change this. You say, man, I can't change this. Maybe every time you get and that pop-up comes up, you can't click off or swipe right. You say, Lord, I can't produce the changes that need to occur in my life. Everybody said, that's why we need grace. So the new man lives by design in Christ. So you got the old man that lives by default. You got the new man which lives by design. That means Jesus was the archetype, the prototype, the one who lived in this physical body without sin and with no guile found in his mouth. In other words, he didn't sin once. Now, he became sin for us. He was our substitute and sacrifice. But he did not sin. So God took that model, that type, that prototype, and it's called 134 times in the New Testament in Christ, in him, in whom. And he said, this is the model, and that's who I'm putting it in every man that's in Christ. Whew, that's good, isn't it? He said, therefore, if any man be in what? In Christ, he's a new creation. So you're created in the image and likeness of Christ. That new man is created in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. So you look a whole lot different and better in Christ than you do outside of Christ. Somebody say, glory to God. So let's look at these two men in Scripture. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 22, 24. I think they'll put it up there for us. Thank you, guys. That you put all off. So this you got to put off. So sometimes you got to put off. Concerning your former conduct, the old man. Everybody say the old man. Now, ladies, this is gender neutral. So that means old woman. Old man. Just means gender neutral. The old man, it's not talking about your dad either. So the old man, which grows corrupt according to the what? Deceitful lust. So there's nothing good in that old man. And be renewed in the what? The spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man. Everybody say new man. New man. So you see the old man, the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, just a little note. Sometimes when you get drift into works, you're trying to earn something, you try to be right via the old man like the new man. You can't do it. You got to be in the new man. You got to put off the old man. And put on the new man. Everybody say, put off the old man. And put on the new man. So the grace of God can both empower and enable us. First, grace, which is God's empowering and enabling touch in our lives, can change physical circumstances. He told us to come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Everybody say, Lord, I want your grace. Amen. And then, of course, secondly, grace is God's empowering and enabling touch in our lives that can help us overcome evil tendency. Now, evil, as we've defined and shared with you, simply is this. It is anything that takes you away from your God-intended purpose. It's evil to you. I don't care if it's activities, academics, anything, everything applies. Anything taking you away from your God-intended purpose is evil to you. And these evil tendencies, like we mentioned before, if you got these kind of tendencies, then those things have to be dealt with by the grace of God. Everybody say, glory to God. Now, James 4:6 says it this way, but he gives us more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. Do you believe that? God has the power of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, to help you meet this evil tendency and all others fully. Most people try to change their weight and manage their weight on the outside. Old man. Trying to control old man. How do you manage weight loss and eating habits? Inside. Through the new man. You got a tendency to be addicted to sugar, tortillas and sodas, and they run your blood sugar up. Come on, and they're not healthy for you. Amen. You got to deal with it through the new man. There's grace to help you. Everybody said, thank God for grace. That is, he says, he sets himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace. How often? Continually. To the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. So humility just looks like this in some sorts on a daily basis. You don't start your day without God. You don't start your time moving out in your day without the Lord's input. Most people wake up with, this is my to-do list. But God has a to-do list. But most people think, I don't have enough time to get with God. I don't have enough time to pray to God. What is that? That's pride saying, I can handle this. I've been in this career field for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. I'm an expert. God can't tell me nothing. When you think you can't handle it, that you can handle it all by yourself, then you need to humble yourself. You need to demote yourself and say, God, even if it's just a financial, little financial fire that blazed up in your house or in a situation come up, if you start trying to handle it on your own without including the Lord, but excluding the Lord, then you're in pride. You don't get grace. Who gets the grace? Everybody say the humble. Who gets the grace? The humble. That means you got to say, Lord, I need your grace to help me. You don't be running out the house without talking to the Lord. Because you're basically telling, Lord, I don't need you. See, if your old man is in the ascendancy, then you have to acknowledge this inability to God. Now, let's look back at the verse we just stated, read, Ephesians 5, 14, 17. We're doing good. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you what? He'll give you what? Light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So let's examine these instructions a little further. First, we walk or live, that means manner of living, circumspectly. Circumspectly just means accurately, wisely, or purposely. Second, we redeem the time. That redeemed meaning to recover something that's lost. You and I are supposed to be time redeemers, not time wasters or time killers. The implication is that our carnal nature, the old man, will cause us to lose time. Now, time is the most precious commodity you and I have. And it's one of our primary first points of influence. Jesus said it, Matthew 6:33, seek first. That means put God first with your time, the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. Is God first with my time? Is he the first person I spend time with? Now, I know you got to spend time with your spouse. You got to spend time with the kids. Amen. You got to nurture your family. You got to spend time on that job. Particularly, they have you there 40 hours or 50 hours a week or 60 hours in some cases. There's a lot of time being used. But what are you spending your time with? He told us to be time redeemers. Amen. But the old man will say, I don't have time. See, we are not able to spend the time but get before the Lord in his word. We experience his presence. We don't take time and get still to know that he's God. That, hey, he's still on the throne. He's still God, and nobody else is like him. Now, Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So many people know about God, but do not know God. Still means just to cease or to abate. As we said last week, you know, a couple of years ago, Aaron Rodgers, who's a quarterback at Green Bay Packers, said when he was behind in their schedule, he told about relax. It just means relax. Why is this so important? I'm glad you asked. Because we said it before. If the devil can't make you bad, mean to have you walk directly into the dark side through disobedience and sin, he'll make you busy. And his objective is to either pollute you through sin and wrongdoing, or he'll dilute you. He'll wear you out and wear you thin to where you don't have the time to serve God. Are you listening to me? See, God is light, and in him knows no darkness. Look at 1 John 1:5. Says this is the message you've heard from him. That's in the, we declare that God is light, and in him is no what? Darkness at all. You don't want to walk out confused and complicated and frustrated and stressed out because the busyness of the day. God is what? Light. And in him is no what? darkness at all. That means there's full clarity if you get with God. Amen. Now let's look at First Gospel of John, verse 1 through 5. Another, the Gospel of John. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was. So if anybody knows about everything, it's the Lord. Amen. He knows how to build the best doghouse. If you have a dog, he knows the best way about everything. He knows how to manage your time and help you redeem your time. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehend or overcame it not. You got to stay in the light. Somebody say glory to God. Now remember, if he can't make you bad, the devil, he'll make you busy. His goal is to pollute you or dilute you. He's pretty slick at it. He's pretty persistent at it. So we will stumble into spiritual state of sleeping, so to speak, metaphorically, and where we're unalert, unclear, delusional, drowsy, unconscious of our whereabouts, and even unresponsive to the Word of God and the words of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could be amplifying something to the church, but you're asleep. You're like a dead person. You don't hear it. You don't see it. You don't receive it. And we mismanage time, and the things are highly complicated and confusing in our lives. So in other words, if I awake, that's a good word for some of you this morning, from my spiritual sleep, and I arise from the dead, then I will receive light. Those are things I have to do. So if I get with the Lord and stay in the light, time will get elongated and dilated. Clear. You know what it's like when seeing fuzzy, and you have to tune in and clarify, well, how that would be for you spiritually when it's fuzzy, foggy, unclear. See, sin complicates. Light simplifies and clarifies. Everybody say, stay in the light.
Stay in the light.
So as we talk about the life cycle, let's go back to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And we'll read it off the board. 1 John 2. We're going to start at verse 12. Oh, they got it up there. Okay, I'll still go ahead and start reading. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, three things, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father but of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And have I not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which was from you've heard from the beginning. If you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things have I written to you concerning them, those who tried to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but that the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, it and is true, and it is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if we know that he is righteous, we know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? So I want to give you four things as we close of instructions to walking in the life cycle. First, love God, love people, do not love the world. Now you got to watch your heart. Because the world is coming after what? Your heart. So you got to keep your heart protected. Proverbs says, guard your heart with all diligence. That means you got to be on guard to protect your heart. That's why tithing is such an important deal, because it unhooks your heart from its carnal dependence on the world system. And you unhook your heart, then your heart's free to serve God. You're not trying to serve mammon and mummy. 1 John 2:15, 16 says again, do not love the world, nor the things of the world, but anyone who loves the world loves the Father, is not in him. So you can't have both loves. There's no such thing as straddling the fence. You love one, you hate the other. For all that's in the world, he gave us the three things. Now, lust represents desire, the inward part of temptation or wanting one's own way. Now, one of the pulls, the gravitational pulls of the world is to make you self-centered, selfish, self-serving. You think about your three favorite people, me, myself, and I. He said lust of the flesh. Everybody say lust of the flesh. This refers to physical temptations, primarily sexual, but food and all these other things could be put in that category. Lust of the eyes is greed, covetousness, envy, and extravagances. You know, that I want it now mentality. I don't care how, I want it now. Apple comes out with something new, you say it, I want it now. Samsung or whatever you like, I want it now. Why do people overspend during Christmas? They want it. The marketers, the TV commercials are going after you. They're going through the eyes and saying, you want this, you need this, you got to have this. And once they convince you, lust of the eyes have taken place. Pride of life, which is the arrogant desire to be recognized. That's why you have people addicted to social media. Amen. Because people want followers. They don't want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They want people to follow me, recognize me, pay attention to me. In other words, acts with self-centeredness and self-serving nature. Second instruction is walk in the Spirit, after the Spirit, and not the flesh. Walk after the Spirit and not the flesh. Spirituality, not carnality. Remember Romans 8:1 says it this way. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no judging, guilty or wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. So what dictates your behavior? What is dictating your belief in action? Your flesh or the spirit? For the law of the spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and death. So there's two laws. It's two cycles. Life cycle, death cycle. You get to choose. For God has done what the law could not do, its power being weakened by the flesh, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit, sending his own son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh, subdued, overcame, deprived of its power over all who accept that sacrifice, so that the righteousness and just requirements of the law might be fulfilled and met in us who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Our lives governed not by the standards and according to the dictates of the flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. Who's controlling you? Who's governing what you think, what you say, and what you do? I suggest let it be the Holy Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. That means if you're always thinking about the natural old man carnal stuff, is death, synonymous with darkness. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Third instruction, function from the unction and anointing within to avoid deception and dysfunction. I'll say it again. Function from the unction and anointing within to avoid deception and dysfunction. Now we see in 1 John 2:20, it says you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know how much things? All things. So you have an inward knower. Verse 27 says that, but the anointing that you've received, what is the anointing? It is the burden removing, yoke destroying power of God, according to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. The anointing removes burdens and restores yokes. The anointing is how we are to function as New Testament believers and Christ followers. We got to function under the anointing. Without the anointing, nothing really works right. Then you drift to dysfunction. And you're easy for deception. Football analogy, excuse me, ladies. But operating as a Christian without the anointing is like going out and running out on that NFL football field without a uniform and a helmet. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get concussed. You're going to get broken. And a lot too many Christians are functioning without the anointing. Without the unction. Now, there's two anointings. There's anointing in you. This is what these scriptures are talking about. And there's the anointing upon you. The anointing upon you is in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The anointing of the Holy Spirit on you is for service. For you to be a witness for the Lord. By your testimony, your word, and your works for the Lord. You need the anointing upon you. But you need the other anointing within you. Same source, the Holy Spirit. The anointing in you is to help you with three C's. Everybody write down three C's. I know it's not in your notes. Three C's, real quick. Your character. Everybody say character. Your competency. And your chemistry. So character has to do with your morality, your integrity, your honesty. That's why he said, if you're not a liar, you're not deceived by lying and lies that come to you. That's why he talked about don't be free from deception. But if you operate in lies, then you're easily deceived. So you can smell a lie. You can sense a lie. Why? Because the anointing in you is functioning. Are you listening to me? And so that's your morality, your honor, your faithfulness, your trustworthiness, your dependability, your character. Character is a big deal with God. Faithfulness is a big deal with God. Competency has to do with the ability. and the anointing skill and anointing to do stuff that you couldn't do in the natural. Like there's an anointing for you to love, to forgive beyond your wildest expectations. Be quick to forgive. You go from a 3-week forgiver to a 3-day forgiver to a 3-minute forgiver. How can you do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit, who shed abroad in your heart, by the Holy Spirit, to love, the love of God shed abroad in your heart. If not, you grow up bitter. You grow up bothered. You grow up bored with the things of God because the light's gone off. The life is gone. The death is in place. You need the anointing to help you function. Good preaching, Pastor. You're doing real good today. Hallelujah. I'm encouraged. Hallelujah. Competency. Everybody say competency. So when you can't do something, when you've been appointed or assigned, you are anointed to do it. So if a person over you, boss, natural speaking, or church pastor speaking, somebody in that spiritual leadership capacity, assigns you to do something, you can do it. Not by your ability, but by his ability in you. You can be a competent praiser. You can be a competent person in whatever capacity you are appointed in or assigned to. So people use that word, I can't do it, I can't do it. What does the scripture say? Philippians 4:30. I can do all things through Christ. That Christ is not Jesus' last name. It means anointed one and his anointed. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do things through the anointing. Everybody say it with me. I am anointed. Praise God. You say anointed. That's one of my particularly consistent. I am anointed to pastor, to preach, to teach, to minister to people on a level that the church is not familiar with. In the name of Jesus, all to the glory of God. I'm anointed. Just like those basketball players in football, they warm up and they listen to their music. I'm listening to the word. I'm getting stirred up in the word. I'm anointed. You got to say, I am anointed. I'm anointed to do this. It's not based on your feeling. Your faith is in motion. Faith gives action to the anointing and the power of God. Your faith gives it. It's inside of you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Everybody say it. I'm anointed. Amen. Psalms 92:10 says, I'm anointed with fresh oil. My horn, the horn just represents emblem of excessive strength and stately grace. You've exalted like a wild ox. I am anointed with fresh oil. You say that. It helps you with your competency. And then your chemistry. Everybody say chemistry. See, the chemistry is you getting along and going along with people. You're not supposed to be a boogerhead. You're not supposed to be a bad girl, bad boy. You're not supposed to be one who just runs over people and tracks over people and leaves people trashed out and tore up. You're supposed to love one another, serve one another. There's 12 or 13 one another scriptures in the New Testament. It's like a gym circuit training where you go to the gym. They have those circuit, you know, like we go to YMCA. It's got 1 through 16, but it's got 1 through 12. You got to work out those. Friendship workouts, relationship workouts. Because ministry is a team sport. Misery is isolation and independence. Why? Because that's a celebration of selfishness, and you've eliminated God from the equation of your life. Some people don't want to work in a team because they like to be a lone ranger. That's deception. Teamwork makes the dream work. Somebody say, glory to God. See, to avoid these deceptions, to avoid deception and live in the light of truth, yield to the unction and the anointing. Yield just means I surrender and I have to yield to it. You can stop the anointing. You have the choice to do it. You can squander the anointing. You have a choice to do it. Amen. You can quench the anointing on the inside of you, or you can yield to the anointing. It's your choice. See, remember, sin always deceives. Sin makes you dysfunctional. Sin makes you dysfunctional. Sin, Satan, sickness, and sorrow are synonymous, and they are anti-anointings. Fourth and last one, abide in him, Jesus. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, Jesus is coming back soon. Abide is used in the Bible more than 100 times. And 19 of those references are in 1 John. What is he telling us? We got to stay in Jesus. The word here means to continue or remain in a relationship with Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6 says that. He is the way, so you'll never be lost. He is the truth, so you'll never be deceived. He is the life, so you'll never die. Abide in Jesus. Be a man and woman in Christ, a new man, a spiritual man. Abide in the word of God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. So God is glorified when you bear much fruit from your abiding. Don't get out of Christ. You look a whole lot better in than out. Hallelujah. Abide in Jesus. Stay in the life cycle. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord.